So in the closing minutes of this meeting, we're going to turn to the Word of God. I'd like you to open your Bible at Hebrews 9. Hebrews chapter 9. We'll open up the scriptures there and then just bow for a word of prayer and ask for the Lord's help and mercy upon His truth that we are going to consider this evening. Let's all pray. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we wait in Thy presence in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Thy dear and well-beloved Son. We thank Thee that His name has been praised and glorified in this meeting already in song and in testimony. And we pray, O Lord, that He will be exalted now in the preaching of the Word. We ask, O Lord, that Thou wilt draw near and Thou wilt speak to all who are assembled before Thee, both saved and unsaved. But especially remember the heart that needs the Savior. And Lord, we know that there are those here in that situation, and we pray that the Holy Spirit of God will work and He will move this evening, and He will bless the proclaiming of Thy truth. O Lord, give help now, bring a stillness over the gathering, settle us before Thee for this time that remains, and bless us, we pray, and may Jesus Christ have all the praise. For we ask it in His name and for His sake. Amen. Hebrews chapter 9 and the verse number 26 and the latter part of that verse, on that we will focus especially, but we will read the whole verse just now. It says, "For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." As you are able to see, the word "world" is used twice in this particular verse. It says, "For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world." The reference there, as is clear and obvious, is to the physical world. The creation of the physical earth is what is meant by those words, the foundation of the world. But then in the second part of the verse, the word "world" is entirely different. It's different in the original language of the New Testament. It's a different word altogether. And it reads here, "once in the end of the world," but it reads literally, "once in the end of the age," and even more specifically, "once in the end of the ages." The reference being to the Old Testament ages, from the time of Adam, the time when the world was made, as is referred to in the first part of the verse, right through until these days in which Paul lived, the days of Christ and the days of the apostles. So what we're looking at here is a reference to the fact that there was an end of those ages, because it speaks here of the end of the world, the end of the ages, is what is in view, those ages that ran right down through all the thousands of years until the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it was the birth of Christ that brought the end of those ages. It was the incarnation of the promised Messiah that ushered in this particular event that's in view here, called the end of the world or the end of the ages. And we notice here that Christ's birth is described for us in a very remarkable way, a very striking way. It says, "Now once in the end of the ages hath he appeared." And his birth is described as an appearance. The word means to make manifest. It means to reveal. Exactly the same word as you have in 1 Timothy 3 verse 16, where it says, "Great is the mystery of godliness." God was manifest or revealed in the flesh. And this is the very same word that we have here in this particular verse. The birth of Christ, the manifestation of Christ, the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ's birth, therefore, was his appearance in this world, this old, dark, sinful world in which he appeared, in which he manifested himself. And of course, it is still such a world. It's a dark world, a wicked world, a sinful world, a world of uncertainty, a world of much woe, a world of much sorrow, a world in which men's hearts are failing them for fear. As we come to the end of this year, virtually, and we look into another year, the Lord spares us and brings us into it, we are dealing with a world that is filled with great fear and does not know where it is really going. The world is reeling and tottering in confusion, and the governments of the earth are in that situation where they have no answer, they have no solution to the problems that face them and the problems that mark mankind. Of course, as far as they are concerned, their only problems, those that they see, are problems financially and economically speaking, and they are real. We do not minimize that or doubt that, but there's a far greater problem. There's a greater difficulty in the heart of man and the world of man, and that is the problem of sin. And here we have in these words, wonderful words and tremendous words, here is God's answer to the need of this world and the need of the human heart. It tells us that in the end of those ages, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared. And here's what he came to do. He came into this world, and first of all, he came to deal with sin. There's the scope of his appearance. It says he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. His appearance in its scope or its range or its purpose. He came to do this marvelous work to put away sin. I've already indicated, already intimated that this is the real problem that's in this world. All these other problems that I mentioned, and there are many more that could be mentioned, fade away into insignificance when we deal with this issue of the sin of man and therefore the need of the human heart. But God's answer to all that is wonderfully summed up in this particular language. He came to put away sin. That word or that term, to put away, means to cancel out. It means to disannul. It's a word that signifies that Jesus Christ, in his coming into this world, confined himself and set himself for this one purpose only, to deal with man's sin and bring the answer and the remedy that man needs concerning that sin. And here's how it's put. He came to cancel it out. He came to put it away. He came to disannul that sin. And we are told here precisely how he did that. It says, by the sacrifice of himself. And in those words, you notice the sympathy of our Lord Jesus Christ, the great concern and the great compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he came to deal with sin. He came in his earthly physical appearance for that reason only, but the only way that sin could be disannulled or could be cancelled out was by the death of our Lord Jesus. Brethren and sisters and men and women, there is no love like the love of Jesus. No sympathy, no compassion, no grace like that which is found in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is shown in the book of Hebrews to be the great high priest who came into the world to die, to suffer, and to deal with sin, as we're seeing here. And one of the qualifications of the high priest, taking the Old Testament era, was that he would have compassion on the people. And thank God tonight, when we come to look at Christ, who is the fulfillment of all those other high priests, and his work, the fulfillment of all that they typified and signified, we come to look at one whose heart is a heart of love and a heart of mercy and a heart of the deepest sympathy. It has to be that way, because in coming to put away sin, he came to do that and to accomplish that great work in the only way in which it could be done satisfactorily, and that is by paying the price for that sin, by suffering the curse of God against that sin, by extinguishing the wrath of God due to that sin. Because I tell you tonight, all that is what sin deserves. Our old catechism says that every sin deserves God's wrath and curse, both in this life and in that which is to come. Men and women, and especially unsaved friends in this gathering this evening, I want you to understand clearly and unmistakably that there is wrath and there is judgment and there is the curse of God upon the sin of man. His anger burns for the simple reason that he's a righteous God. He's a holy God. And therefore he cannot bear with sin. He cannot turn a blind eye to iniquity. He will not pass by the transgression of men and women, because sin is the transgression of his law, his holy law, his righteous law, his pure law. And what men and women need to see, what young people need to see, that sin is a heinous matter, a vile thing, that which is abhorrent to Almighty God, because it's the transgression of his law. Every sin is your adultery, your fornication, your drunkenness, your cursing, your swearing, your Sabbath breaking, your stealing, your lying, your cheating. It's all the violation of God's holy law. And therefore, there is wrath. There is wrath. Wrath against this sin. But our Savior took that wrath. He bared his bosom, so to speak. And God the Father plunged the sword of his justice deep into the very heart of his own dear Son. Because the heart of the sufferings of Christ and the real essence of the payment of the price for sin by Christ is the suffering that he endured within his soul. Not only his physical suffering. Indeed, his physical suffering, though it were great and terrible, and though he suffered as no other man ever suffered in a physical sense, yet the suffering of Jesus Christ in its depth was in the heart of Christ, in the mind of Christ, in the soul of Christ, when God the Father poured out his wrath upon his own dear Son, and he smote the one who came to be the shepherd of men and the Savior of men, and necessarily so, because the only way, as we're seeing here, that the sin of man could be cancelled out is by a sacrifice such as Jesus Christ, the one and only sacrifice. There is none. No other sacrifice that pays the price, that satisfies divine justice, but the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. You cannot pay for your sins in the sense that God will be satisfied and lift his wrath from you. If you're to pay for your sins, as every man will, who dies in his sin and dies without Christ, then you will be paying for your sins forever. Eternally, you will pay for your sins. There is a hell, and I want you to know it's everlasting. It must be because of the nature of God. It's not for a few thousand years. It is not for so many millions of years. It is not for so many billions and trillions of years as we mark time. And who can really conceive of a billion years and a trillion years? It defies our minds to even grasp. But I tell you right now, friend, when the first trillion years have rolled by, eternity, man's eternity in hell, is only commencing. There's no end to it. There's no end to it. But there in the middle tree, our Savior made a sacrifice with an eternal value that has cancelled out sin and has brought this great satisfaction to the justice of God. That is how you can be saved. And through that work alone, the satisfaction in Christ's sacrifice, whereas we read right here, he cancelled out sin. He put it away. He disannulled it. He took it and he paid the price and he satisfied justice. And therefore, for everyone who believes in him, comes to him, turning from sin, resting in the merit of Christ, that person's sin is put away forever, never to be brought up, never to be mentioned again. For God says, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. What a blessed truth. What a marvelous salvation. That all your sin in its totality, its vileness, its darkness, its hell-deserving essence could be put away and out of the mind of God forever, never to be charged against you once more. Not in life, not at death, not at the judgment day, never again. That's God's salvation, and that's the answer to your sin and to your heart this night. Jesus Christ has the saving virtue to deliver you from all your sin and make you a new creature. The scope of his appearance to put away sin. The sequel to his appearance. What has he done in doing this great work of putting away sin? Well, look at verse 24. And it says there, Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. The sequel to his earthly appearance is that having put away sin, he then ascended back to heaven, and he has entered into heaven. It tells us clearly there, he has entered into heaven to appear in the presence of God for us. He appeared on earth. And now he appears in heaven. And his appearance in heaven is the sequel to his appearance on earth. It is the logical, natural, blessed outcome of what he did when he was on this earth. And what is his appearance in heaven? It is the opening up of heaven unto men. You see, sin shuts heaven. Sin closes heaven. Sin has brought down a barrier between God and men, and through that barrier there is no way, there is no access to God unless there's someone who comes who will do the work that satisfies God and therefore opens up heaven. And this is what we're seeing here tonight. The glorious sequel to the earthly appearance of the Lord is his appearance now in heaven. You see, men and women, and especially those of you who are still lost and in your sin, you need a mediator who appears in heaven to intercede, to represent you, to pray for you, to bring you nigh to God, to give you eternal life, to give you the righteousness that you need, that you might approach God, that you might have the entrance into heaven granted to you. You need that. People, I would say most people here tonight, I mean most unsaved people, if you were asked personally, do you want to go to heaven? You'd say, of course I do. For you do believe there is a God, and you believe that there is life beyond this world, and you know that this is just not it. There's something else. There's something beyond time. There's a great eternity. There is the existence of the soul. There's the judgment day. There is the eternal state. And in you there's something, and it's the voice of conscience, and it's telling you that it's all true, and it's all hastening on. And you know, yes, you say, yes, I know this is true. I'm a dying man, a dying woman. I'm headed for God's eternity, and I'm a sinner, and I'm not ready. And my dear friend, yet you would try to tell yourself, somehow or other, you're going to enter heaven. How? Because the Bible tells me, not that defileth will ever enter heaven. Do you see the impossibility of your entering into heaven in the state in which you're found tonight? With a life of sin behind you and a heart of rebellion against God. And I'm not saying that in any judgmental way. That's the way we all are. Vile and sinful. Fallen and rebellious. Defiant of God. No righteousness of our own. We're all in trouble with God. Heaven's shut against us as we are by birth, by nature, by practice. Heaven's shut against us, men and women. And there's no way through by our works, by our religion, by anything that we do. And you'll certainly not take your sins with you. Your sins mount up against you, friend. God has the record on high. Every one of them. Every vile act. Every unclean thought. Every, as the Bible puts it, every idle word. Every swear word, every oath, every curse, every blasphemy. It's all in the record of God. And I tell you tonight, there's no way into heaven for any man. And I mean any man, any member of the human race, because every one of us is a lost sinner. No way in that is by what we do or what we think we can do. Here's the way in. Here's the sequel to his earthly appearance. He has gone into heaven. He has opened up a way of access to God. And even now, as you sit in that seat, you may lift your heart and you may cry to God on his throne. And by faith, draw nigh and trust him as your Savior. We have heard two testimonies tonight from young folk in this church with whom God dealt, whose hearts he opened up, whose sin he brought before them. And they saw separately at various times, as we've heard, they saw the question of their sin. And the need of their hearts. And oh, my dear friend, I wish tonight, I pray to God tonight, that you will see the issue of your sin. And if you die as you're now living, you cannot enter heaven. But if you will come to Christ, then you are given the right to enter in. Even through the blood of Christ, through that great sacrifice that he made. And then, as I close this evening, there is the significance of his earthly appearance. I talk about that first appearance, as we have noted in verse 26. Now once in the end of the world are the ages that he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as you read those words and think about those words, they have a great significance in this sense, that they are the harbinger, they are the message in themselves, that there's yet another appearance. He appeared once at the end of those ages. And he's entered into heaven. But then you go to verse 28 and read what it says. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. There's the significance of his earthly appearance. His earthly appearance was the message in itself, only that he had come to deal with sin, open up heaven, but that he was coming back another time. It says he appeared once to put away sin. And verse 28 says he'll come the second time. And oh, my friend, I'm telling you in the light of this verse, there is the second coming of Christ. Are you ready? Of course, the answer for As many of us know, preacher, I'm not ready. And you know you're not ready. Our Lord will come again. As certainly as he appeared the first time, and as surely as he is now in heaven at God's right hand, he will come again. Dreadful day. Dark day. Day of gloom. The day will bring to an end all your sinning if death doesn't take your way first. It will bring an end to all the sinning of man, all the wickedness of man, all the rebellion of man. It's all going to end someday, you know, when our Lord comes. And he will come to mete out his judgment. He will come to deal with sinners at the great white throne. He will come to give to men what they deserve. Eternal wrath. And therefore, for you to be ready for that day, you need Christ right now. You say, but I will think, I will wait, I will dwell on this. I will look at this again. Oh, my dear friend, how can you say that when eternity is just around the corner, bearing down upon you? Soon you will leave this world. Soon you'll be in God's eternity. But how soon? Well, who knows but God, but it may be very soon. Far sooner than you imagine. And that is why God always says to men that now is the time to be saved. Now is the time to turn from sin and seek Christ, the one who came to put away sin, who's entered into heaven, who's coming again in his glory. I pray that you will be ready. I pray that tonight you will take that step of faith and come to the Lord Jesus and trust him. Trust him with all your heart and turn from your sin. Let us bow in prayer. Let's all wait here reverently, quietly before the Lord as we conclude our meeting this evening. It has been a delight and a joy to have you here. And I want to take the opportunity to say to the whole congregation that over this period ahead of us, over the next few days, that it is my prayer that the Lord will bless you, bless our families, and that in all our gatherings we will remember the Lord and we will exalt Christ. And oh, how marvelous it would be if you who are not yet saved in this gathering, that this night you would come to the Lord and seek him. And when the meeting is ended, I will be here, the will of the Lord, to help you, to talk with you. Should there be one or more than one who tonight is anxious and troubled about salvation and you wish to know that your sins are put away and that you have peace with God and are ready to meet the Lord, then I'm here to help you and to speak with you concerning those things. Do not leave. Do not simply push it out of your mind and say another time. No, my friend, tonight is the time that's afforded to you. And may you come to Christ, turning from your sin. I'll be at the door now, the main doors, to greet the folk who are leaving. And it will be my joy if you come up to that door and say, preacher, I must talk with you tonight. And I'll be glad to see you. Make your need known. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy presence. And we thank thee for all that has happened in this meeting in the form of testimony and song and in the preaching of the word. Bless it all, we pray, to the hearts of the people. May Christ come into men's hearts tonight. by the power of the Holy Ghost. And may there be a saving work done. And may the Lord draw near and reveal himself to many. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all of the Lord's people, both tonight and then forever. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen.